Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Since singing all these Christmas carols today, we'll give you something from the Bible on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things," so what's happened is the angel has appeared to Joseph to let him know what's going to happen. And the Bible says in verse 20, "While he," that is Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, while things go on in Junior Church, we pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God and all that's done there to help the students, the young children that are in that service this morning. Help us here, Father. We ask you please to help us to understand what we're reading, to be solidly grounded in these things. Father, we also pray for others that are upholding the Word of God today and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for saints to be edified. Doctrine, Lord, to secure us firmly in the truth of the words of God. Glorify your name and magnify your word amongst us, for we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people today that deny the virgin birth. That's strange. And even in modern Bibles, what you have now is with many of them, it doesn't say a virgin shall be with child. It says a young woman shall be with child, which denies that there was a divine conception. The Bible says in verse 20, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." No man present. But others would say, well, there was a man present, but then the Holy Ghost got involved in it. And so then he got inside of her womb and got inside of that man that was conceived there. That's not the case. Mary was a virgin when she conceived, which is impossible if it involves a man. And it was done that way because God is, as I've said before, is our God of the impossible. When people say to me, you know, there's a high probability that this won't work, I'm thinking, that's not high enough for God. Tell me when there's an impossibility, and then I'll show you where God is. It's impossible for you and I to be born again, but not for God. It is impossible for a virgin to conceive and have a son, but not for God. And that's what happened here. When we started this church, we came up with a statement of faith. We've written it down. It's published. And in that statement of faith, we included the fact that we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want that to slide away. I remember a time in talking to a friend of mine who was involved in Southern Baptist churches that liberalism infected the seminaries. And what would happen back in the 70s, they actually documented this. Students would go to school to train for the ministry, having come out of churches like these, and they would go believing in all those doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his literal crucifixion, his literal resurrection from the dead, his return physically to this earth. And they would come out of seminary and they wouldn't believe any of that anymore. They would talk them out of their faith in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a shocking thing. And so he fought hard to bring back conservatism to the seminaries, and to a certain extent succeeded. It also caused a major division in that convention. But it only goes to illustrate that we need to understand this doctrine, and then we need to hold firm to this doctrine and not give up any ground to somebody who would try to talk us out of a truth like this. Now, there are many things that God was able to establish by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at those today. And first we want to see this. By the virgin birth, God begat a son. God begat a son. He could not have done that without a virgin. Because if it involved a man, then the man that would have been born, the child of that man with whom Mary conceived, would be a sinner. And we needed a sinless Savior, and that's what happened. Mary even understood this in Luke when Gabriel is talking to her. She says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Do you realize that John chapter 3, verse 16, which most of us can quote, would not be possible if God hadn't had a son? Because the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, people have said to me, "I don't know if I really like the King James Bible." I say, "Why is that?" "Well, the these and the thous and the begats and the begots." It's really funny how they say that, because it's like they're repeating something somebody else has told them. I've heard that many times. And I don't think everybody comes up with the same thing and says, "Well, it's the these and the thous and the begats and the begots." I think they're hearing that from somebody and just repeating it. But may I tell you something, the begats and the begots, those are pretty important. Do you understand that you and I today, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sons of God, but we're not begotten, we're born again. Begotten means born of a mother, born in a fleshly way. And in order for that to happen, you know something? God had to find a divine way for Mary to conceive in her womb his child. And then John 3:16 is completely true. "God so loved the world that he gave," listen, "his only begotten Son of God." And there's only one of those. And that's Jesus Christ. Listen, the virgin birth is very important. Turn with me. We're going to be back here again, so keep your finger there. Turn to Psalm 2 and notice something. A fabulous prophecy in the Old Testament that would not be true. It wouldn't even make any sense if it weren't for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. Now, I would love to read the whole psalm. We won't do that. I'll just begin reading with you at verse 6. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." This is God talking. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." We studied this in Sunday school. Jesus Christ is going to get this. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron," Revelation 19. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Watch it. "Kiss the Son," capital S, "lest he be angry and you perish from the way. And when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So he says in verse 7, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." There's the begotten Son of God. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That particular passage makes absolutely no sense whatsoever without the virgin birth, because God has to be the one that conceives the seed in her womb, and the verses mean absolutely nothing unless God has a begotten son. And he does. He does. You say, "Well, what is that all about?" Well, is there a Trinity? We're not going to digress from this study to go in and talk about all the comprehension of a doctrine called the Trinity, but let me just say it this way. There is one God. That's what the Bible says. And that God exists in three persons. In a very crude way, I am one man and I exist in three persons as it concerns my relationship with three different women on this earth. I am my mother's son. I am my wife's husband. I am my daughter's father. I am a father, I am a son, and I'm a husband, and I'm yet one man. Now, there's a crude illustration, but God himself is one God, and yet he is three different persons. And one of those persons is a son. And the prophecies concerning his sonship are recorded in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, which we studied in Sunday school, in Psalm chapter 2. Even Nebuchadnezzar, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning fiery furnace, said, "And one of those is likened to the Son of God." So all that is true. But may I tell you something? In eternity, Jesus Christ is the Word. In eternity, Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's John 1:1. 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." People say, Jesus Christ created things here? Yes. God said, "Let there be light." That's Word. And these things came in. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst." And every time He spoke the Word, these things came into existence. That is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Ghost conceived in Mary's womb, there is now this opportunity for God to be begotten as a son. You see that? And not until then. That's why He said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And you read about that in Matthew chapter 2 and other places in the New Testament. So when people talk of Jesus Christ, they say, "Oh yeah, He was a good man. He was a great teacher. Oh, He was a great prophet. Or He was a great healer." Well, those things are true, but what are they thinking? He's the Son of God by the virgin birth. Therefore, He is God, and He is superior to any other God that men have devised and imagined in the earth. People say Allah and Jesus, or Allah and God, or Muhammad and Jesus are the same. There's nothing further from the truth. They're not even close to the same. Allah is man's imagination. It's man's, it originates with man. Jesus Christ is God. And He has a divine origin, and He's the only God of all the gods that are named by men in the universe who has a divine origin, and it is due simply and profoundly to the fact that there is a birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by Mary when she was a virgin. It's a very important doctrine. By the virgin birth, God begat a son. I happen to like that word, begat. But that's not all. By the virgin birth, God also obtained a body. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is talking with, you don't have to turn there, He's talking with the woman at the well, and she's like wondering who this guy is, because she's drawing water for Him to drink, and He says, "You know, if you'd have known who this was, you'd be asking of Him everlasting water." She's like, "You don't even have anything to draw with, dude." And so they start talking about whether the right place to worship God is in Samaria or down there in Jerusalem. And He says, "Listen, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, what is a spirit? You know what a spirit is? Same thing as a ghost. We call Him the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You know what a spirit is? A spirit is a person without a body. That's what it is. People talk about evil spirits. You know what they have to do? They have to get into pigs, or they have to get into people. Why? They don't have a body. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and you are to be filled with the Spirit. Why? He doesn't have a body. But when God conceived, God who is a spirit, conceived by the Holy Ghost, in Mary's womb, God was able to obtain a body. You know, we've been studying these covenants in Sunday school. And in studying those covenants, there are major promises that were made to Eve, that she would have a seed who would bruise the serpent's head. There are promises made to Abraham of a seed, and that seed would inherit and multiply as the stars of heaven and inherit the land. And there was a promise to David of a seed who would rule on his throne forever and ever. There was a promise to Moses concerning the law, and those promises require somebody, a body. They require somebody that's in flesh in order to fulfill those promises. You know what happened when Jesus Christ was born? Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I've already quoted verse 1 for you. We look at it again. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You knew that. But look at verse 14. This is beautiful. And, so John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, you see that's a capital W, it's referring to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was made, what's that next word? Flesh. Flesh. By the virgin birth, God obtained a body. The Word became flesh. You see, God needed a body in order to manifest Himself physically, because no man hath seen God at any time. So how is He going to visibly make Himself known? How is He going to experience what you and I experience unless He appears in flesh? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a very interesting verse here. Hebrews chapter 10. I realize this is a sermon, and sermons are generally more at conviction for action rather than they are teaching. But this doctrine of the virgin birth that has been so viciously attacked over the years, well, we need to study it. We need to take time together as a church to make sure we firmly understand this. The Word became flesh. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Wherefore when He cometh, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There it is, right there. God needed a body in order to manifest Himself to Israel, in order to manifest Himself to us, and also to endure the temptations that you and I endure, and to suffer what we suffer, and yet do so without sin. I mean, if you can imagine, I heard a preacher one time, he said it this way, he said, God and the devil were having a discussion about men like Job. Remember that? How that thing turned out. And basically the devil said, how would you understand? You don't live down there like they do. How would you understand? You've never been a man. And so God became a man and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He was reviled, and He was suffered, and He was crucified, yet He did no sin. And you know something? He has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He does understand. He went through everything you and I have gone through or will go through, and yet He never sinned. God needed a perfect, sinless body to fulfill all the righteousness of the law. He had to live as a man under the dictates of the law to prove that somebody could keep every law and not violate one of them and come out with a perfectly righteous record. He did that so He could give that record to you and me. If it weren't for the virgin birth, God would not have had a body. He would have had to inhabit somebody else's body. Right now, God inhabits the bodies of all those who are saved. Let me ask you something. How's it going for you? Well, you say it's going a whole lot better than it did before I got saved, but are you sinless? No. And it would not have worked. It wouldn't do. None of them before ever lived a perfect life. Nobody since has ever lived a perfect life. The only one who did it is Jesus Christ. Listen. By the virgin birth, God begat a son. By the virgin birth, God obtained a body. And not only that, but by a virgin birth, God was manifest. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. God was manifest. He showed up. You can see Him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know what he's saying? This is a great mystery. And he said, there's no debate about it. I'll grant you. There's no controversy. It is a great mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch it. God was manifest in the flesh. May I tell you something? People say, oh, I think you ought to get a modern Bible. They're easier to read. I think sometimes lies are easier to believe, don't you? So if just because something's easier to believe doesn't mean it's better. Not at all. This verse of Scripture right here has been changed in the modern Bibles. It doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, he or he who was manifest in the flesh. Who's that? Did you know that the devil is going to be manifest in the flesh during the tribulation? You're not saying anything if you say he. You say, well, on what authority did they make that change? They said they went back to the Greek. You know, so who here is going to get to check them out? I'll just tell you how it happened. It's really simple. In Greek, whenever God's name was written, it's Theos. You've heard of that. All right, so there's a theta. You know what that looks like? It looks like an O with a line through it. And an S, and it was abbreviated. So there was an omicron or an O with a line through it. So that makes it a theta, Theos, and an S. Well, OS is also the word for he. And if you just take the line out, then you got he instead of God. And you know what they said? Well, that little mark that's through there, that's not a theta. That just bled through from the other side of the paper. Why would you go to such extent to change God's words unless you were working for the devil and did not want to believe that God had manifested himself in the flesh? That's nonsense. I mean, you're really stretching to make a case against Jesus Christ. Listen, this is his book, not ours. I want to know what he said, not what a man said. Like I told you one time, I preached after a funeral. A guy came up to me and gave me the cowboy version of the Bible. He said, "I like this one right here because it talks like I do." I thought, boy, okay, I want that one. No, I didn't say that at all. I mean, I ran through my mind, but I got a lot of friends that talk that way, so I wasn't going to say that. I thought to myself, I don't want a Bible that talks like me. I want one that talks like God. So he says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's Jesus Christ. So by the virgin birth, God was manifest. I mean, our God actually showed himself down here where men could see him and touch him and feel him and hear him. The gods of the world never did this. I mean, it's said in mythology that Zeus and Hercules and all them were down here, but it's all fiction. By the way, I think everybody in here is old enough and mature enough now, so is Santa Claus. Fiction. Our God showed up in the flesh. Santa Claus never got stuck in a chimney. Imaginary. You see, but those gods are represented by statues. But those statues can't do anything. And Jesus Christ did do things. Turn with me to 1 John. So the epistle of John toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. And I want to tell you, there was a disciple, John, who when he wrote his gospel, was so humbled by his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he simply said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he wouldn't refer to himself. He just kept saying, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was humbled by that love. And that apostle not only wrote the gospel, but he also wrote this epistle, the first epistle of John. And he says here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, watch. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word, there it is, capital W, of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So by having a body, by virgin birth, God was able to manifest himself. We're not talking about the figment of somebody's imagination. We're not talking about a fairy tale. We are talking about God manifest in the flesh. That could not have happened without the virgin birth. You see how important that doctrine is? How important it is to everything that you read about in the New Testament? Now let me get to this. Not only by the virgin birth was God able to beget a son and have a body and manifest himself, but this, and this is all important. Listen, God, by the virgin birth, God was able to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin. Yeah. You see, for Muhammad, you kill yourself to get up there. In Christianity, God allowed himself to die so you could get up there. Sacrifice is the other way. That's the remarkable difference in Christianity. It's not what I do, it's not what I sacrifice that gets me to heaven. It's what God did, it's what Jesus sacrificed in order to get me to heaven. Go back to Genesis chapter 22, and I'll show you a prophecy concerning this in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 22, fabulous story. So we know that Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and after 10 years of trying, nothing happened, and so they ended up with Hagar and Ishmael, and that isn't what God intended at all. And then, finally, God said, I meant what I said. And when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, they conceived, and by the time he was 100, Isaac was born. Now, Genesis chapter 22, watch this. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Isn't that a strange thing to say about Isaac since Ishmael was already born? You know what he's doing? He's already setting up a type and showing you Jesus Christ in type through the life of Isaac in the Old Testament. Because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Take thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And God surely loved his son. And get into the land of Moriah. You know where the land of Moriah is? The land of Moriah is where the temple was built. This is where Jesus was when he was crucified. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. That will be Calvary, which I will tell thee. Evan Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men. Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice in verse 5, there was no change in the subject. He says to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and then watch what he says. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. How is that possible if he's fixing to kill that boy? Abraham knew, in order for God to fulfill the promises that he had given to Isaac, that if he killed him in that sacrifice, God would have to raise him and bring forth the rest of his seed through him. It's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Jesus Christ bore his cross before Simon the Cyrenian did. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Jesus Christ was pierced in his side. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. You know what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You know what the modern Bibles do with that verse? They change it, as you would expect. And they say, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. Whoa, that's a different deal. That is a different deal. Isaac didn't have to die here. There was a ram that substituted. And you don't have to die for your sins. There is a lamb that substituted for you on the sacrifice. The whole thing is a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. God didn't provide for himself a lamb. He provided himself a lamb. And died in your place. The only way that could have been possible is through the virgin birth. You see, Jesus never sinned, and so that sacrifice was without spot and without blemish, and the Old Testament sacrifices were to be without spot and without blemish. He offered his body, and you know what the Bible says about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? The blood flowing through those veins was God's blood. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, feed the flock of God, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, listen, with his own blood. That's God's blood running through those veins. And the Bible tells us that he was the perfect atonement for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood is no remission. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. If it weren't for the virgin birth, God could not have offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But because of the virgin birth, God was able. And he says, there's no greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, let me see if I can put it in perspective. This really helped me think about something. So take that window over there and everything outside of that window and say that's eternity past. Take that window over there and everything going that way, that's eternity future, and we're down here in some time frame between these two. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was a sacrifice that was without spot and without blemish. Do you remember how the Old Testament sacrifice is offered? If you had committed some sort of trespass, some sort of sin, you would go to the priest and you'd say to him, you know, this is what I did. Here's the designated sacrifice. Could be a lamb, or it could be, you know, a bullock or turtle doves or something like that. And so that sacrifice is prepared. Maybe you had a meat offering with it and a drink offering with it and an offering of oil that goes with it. And all those things are in Leviticus, and man, they're every kind of, I'm just glad we don't have to do that anymore. I can't even get the proper order of shaving, showering, and brushing my teeth. You know, I mean, just all messed up. So I would really hate to have to be back under all that stuff. So anyway, once that lamb or that sacrifice was made, that took care of that incident. And if something else happened after that, had to do it all over again. And every year there was a Day of Atonement that just kind of was a blanket deal for the year past and said, you know what, we're going to do this Day of Atonement and that's just going to wipe out everything for the congregation till next year. And it took care of the sins of the priest and everybody else. Jesus Christ didn't have to take care of his own sins. You know why those things were limited? You know why those sacrifices were limited in their effect? Because they were all mortal and they were all going to die anyway. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was sinless and he was eternal. So when Jesus Christ offered himself, let's say, right here at the cross of Calvary, and here you and I are 2,000 years later nearly, way down here, the life that Jesus Christ offered was eternal life. So it covers everything going forward, it covers everything going back, and everything in between. Do you understand that? It is an eternal sacrifice, and so it counts for eternal life. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sacrifice that He gave for us takes care of everything from now on and everything back there. One time. And He sat down on the right hand of God forever. And that's the end of it. No more need for a sacrifice. It is the greatest sacrifice that could have ever been offered in the entire universe. And at that time of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ even said to his own Father in broken fellowship, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason is that eternal sacrifice took all of the sin of mankind on himself at that moment. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He died for you. That's an amazing thing. You know what's happened to us, and I'm going to move on. We as Christians have heard the story so much, it's kind of like, yeah, I knew that. I'm waiting for you to teach me some deep, dark doctrinal secret that I've never learned before, and all I'm doing is hearing stuff I've already known. Let me tell you something. When that message of eternal sacrifice for sin becomes old to you, you're dry. You're dry. And so am I. We don't want to ever get there. We want to be that to be precious. So if it weren't for the virgin birth, God could not have offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. But by the virgin birth, he was able to offer himself for sin. And then turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'll show you one more thing. You're like, oh yeah. One more thing. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and look at verse 5. You know, Israel felt cheated back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They felt cheated because the nations they were fighting, like the Ammonites or the Philistines, they all had kings. Israel didn't have a king. That is, a physical man sitting on a throne. They had God. And they didn't like that. They wanted to be like the other nations and have themselves a king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 5. They said unto him, this is Israel talking to Samuel, "Behold, thou art old." You know, that's what people have been saying to me lately. "And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." They wanted a king. And you know the interesting thing was, God gave them a king they wanted. It was Saul. Boy, he turned out to be a bummer. And then David came, and he was a man after God's own heart, and there was some difficulty there. And then Solomon came, and after Solomon, a split. And so now you got Jeroboam ruling over the 10 northern tribes and Rehoboam ruling over the 2 southern tribes. And it stayed split even unto this day. And when their king did show up, who was King Jesus, they said, "Crucify him." Isn't that shocking? They said, "Give us a king." And God showed up in the virgin birth and became a king. When he was born in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men came and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" When he died on the cross, the inscription above his head is, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. There's your man." Even Pilate said, "Behold your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. You know what he said? "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me." But God could not have become their king if he had not been for the virgin birth, if he had not shown up in flesh. And so he did. I just want to tell you something. I am delighted to tell you today that though Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their king when he came, Herod wanted to kill him, and the Jews did eventually turn him over to Pilate, and the Gentiles did kill him. May I tell you something? He's alive today. And is alive today because he was God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't just an earthly man. If he had been an earthly man with an earthly conception, he would have remained in the tomb, but he didn't. He rose from the dead to prove that the life he has is eternal life. And when he rose from the dead, he's gone to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And may I tell you something? He's still the king. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, when he comes back, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is going to rule and reign in this earth. Absolutely everything is going to be going according to his rule. Now, may I tell you something? If you're here today and you are saved, Jesus Christ is still living in a body. He's living in yours. And you are in his body. Because you're in his body, you are secure. Because he lives inside of your body, he deserves to rule. Like one man said, the resident wants to be the president. And he needs to rule your life. If you're here today and you've been saved and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and he doesn't have control of your life, you know what you need to do today? After all these things that he has done through the virgin birth, you need to let him rule. You will fight against temptations in this world in a way that God did not design for his children to fight. And you are going to succumb until you let Jesus Christ rule. Once you let him rule and let him reign, you are going to grow. And certain things that you contend with are going to go away and you'll contend with new things. But you will mature in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the resident will be the president. He needs to rule. Let me also say this. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he took you out of your natural earthly lineage. Every person in here, we're alive in our flesh by virtue of the fact that we descended from Adam. But once we were born again, We became descendants of the Lord God. We became children of God. And so the Bible says, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. You were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That body is that body that was perfect and sinless, that died and rose from the dead, that seated at the right hand of God, and those of us who are in Him are seated at the right hand of God today, secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That is a wonderful, glorious blessing. I'll say one more thing. If you're here lost today, you have heard remarkable evidence that God Himself came in the flesh and paid for your sins by shedding God's blood. And He did that out of love for you, so that you could simply trust what He's done for you to get you to heaven. May I tell you something? Your payment was made by a king. He didn't find some off-scouring of there and said, yeah, I'll trade this one for that one. It was made by the best. Years and years ago, there was a treasurer who worked for a king, and he was unfaithful. He took some of the money. But he always intended to pay that money back. It's just that it became easier to take from the treasury than it did to repay to the treasury. You know how it is. Money is easier to borrow than it is to pay back. And he was notified that the king was going to inspect the books. And so he'd stayed up late in the night to tabulate what he owed, hoping that he could plead his case with the king and find some way to repay his debt. Listen, that night he's up late, and in his books, he was entering the accounting for things that he had owed, transcribing those into this page to see how much the indebtedness was. When he got to the end of it, he was exhausted and he was depressed. And he signed, "So great a debt, how can I pay?" And in his exhaustion, in his depression, in his late night, he had fallen asleep with the lamp burning over that journal, over that book of entries, pen lying there like this. That night, in the middle of the night, the king was up and he saw the light in that room, and so he walked down to the hall and saw his steward, his treasurer, laid over the books. He read down in the man's handwriting what had happened, and he saw where he had written that down, "So great a debt, how can I pay?" The king took his pen, and he signed, "Paid by the king, paid in full." And then signed his name. The next morning, the treasurer woke up and saw that. His debt had been forgiven, a debt he could not pay. You know what happened in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He looked over you, slumped over your sin, "So great a debt, how can I pay?" Well, they say, "I owed a debt I could not pay." He paid a debt he did not owe. And in His blood He has signed, "Paid in full, King Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for what Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us. We have a great appreciation for what it means to call Jesus Christ the Son of God. What a great miracle You have wrought in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great doctrine. Father, for those of us who have our heads bowed here today that are Christians that name the name of Christ, I pray because of what we've heard here today, we will never give up on this doctrine of the virgin birth. We will never let a perverted scripture or a false prophet talk us out of something so great as this. Maybe we cannot conceive in our earthly minds of these things, but we can trust You and the writings of Your Scripture. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to these doctrines. Lord, I don't know the case with every soul that's here today, but it may very well be that there's somebody here with a debt of sin that has not been paid, that needs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Written across that debt, paid in full, King Jesus Christ, signed in the blood of God. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Father, I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do something not a man or a woman in this building can do, and that is for your Holy Spirit to bring reproof, letting those that are lost know that only by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ they can be saved. I pray today you'll save those that are lost for Jesus' sake. Amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And I'll just answer you a simple question. Most of you are so familiar with it. Well, let me just do it this way. You're here today and the blood of Jesus Christ has already been applied to your sin. You know it and you're saved. Would you raise your hand right now? Amen, amen, amen. Okay? If you couldn't raise your hand, some of you couldn't. Some of you couldn't raise your hand today. The reason is, you know. You know by your own admission because you didn't raise your hand. The blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to your sin. Jesus Christ came here and willingly, as the King of the universe, took on flesh, endured every temptation you've endured for one thing. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a gift today. You know, this is the Christmas season. There is a gift available to you today. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you will receive Him, He will give you eternal life. He will pay. Your debt has been paid. He will sign your debt in the blood of Jesus Christ. And your sin debt will be paid forever. Is there anybody here today who could not raise his hand or her hand on the first question, who would raise your hand now and say, I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. I will receive the gift of Jesus Christ today. I want Jesus. I want to be saved. Is anybody like that now? Everybody else, your heads are bowed. Randy's looking because he always helps us with this. I'm looking. Don't you understand how great this gift is? I know that your hesitation to raise your hand today has nothing to do with understanding how great this gift is. You got that. The turmoil in your heart is whether or not you will humble yourself enough to let somebody else take care of your sin. You say, well, this disagrees with my family's religion. You got a whole church full of people like that. You say, this disagrees with my understanding of the way things are. Yeah, but it doesn't disagree with the Word of God, and you need to change your thinking and line it up with the Word of God. I'll ask you one more time. I'm not going to press you. But I tell you what, if you're debating about receiving Jesus Christ, I don't want to rush this. Father, we ask this question. I pray your Holy Spirit will work in every heart of any person that's lost here. Let them know this is the genuine truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm getting ready to ask you one more time, and then I'll stop. And here's the deal. Listen. If you agree that you want to receive Jesus Christ today, when we sing our hymn of invitation, Randy standing in the back, you just simply get out, just like a young lady did last week. She's gone on Christmas break back home to Midland. Little Kaylee came, shot her hand up so high in the air, she wouldn't put it down. I said, that's okay, I see it, put it down. She wouldn't put it down. She wanted to make sure I didn't miss it. She went back to the back and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She came out in tears. I'll tell you what, she knew right then she had made the right decision, the best decision she could have made. I realize sometimes the hesitancy, so I'm not going to pressure you, but I am going to give you that opportunity. Perhaps now the Spirit of God has shown you what you've heard is the truth and you need Jesus. So I'll ask you, is there anybody here today? Raise your hand right now and say, preacher, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. I really do. Okay. Father, you have seen those that are here today. You know the heart of every person here. I pray every Christian here who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior will be solid in this doctrine of the virgin birth. And I pray any person who could not raise their hand because they're not saved will take what they've heard here today and let your Holy Spirit continue to instruct them in their need for Jesus Christ so they might be saved. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.